Thank you, Lord, for your word, the word of life, as we reflect on what we've heard read to us. Make that word open up for us, see what you have to say to us today, and help us to feed upon it, that we may walk more closely in the steps of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as most of us, I think, are aware, we're in the middle of a series of sermons on the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the first one he wrote. And the series moved on. Last week we heard some pretty stern stuff on fornication, sex and marriage. Next week we're going to hear something about singleness. And today, as you will have gathered, the major component of what the content is on the whole question of marriage. It's not solely, but it's mainly that. So let's see what we can find out about what Paul was saying to these people who were asking for his advice. When I was working in Delhi, well before the days of PCs, email, and mobiles, from time to time I had cause to visit Indians in their offices. Quite often, during my visit, the telephone on the great man's desk would ring, and he'd answer. As he spoke, flipping frequently, it seemed, at random too, from Hindi to English and back again. Now this seemed to me odd, and at first mildly amusing. But of course, I was able to learn little, if anything at all, from what was being said. But then how could I, from a scrambled version of any one half of the conversation? One side of a conversation. That's what we heard in our first reading. But unlike my experience in Delhi all those years ago, here we can gain a clear idea of what Paul was on about. His message was not scrambled. It's in plain, loud and clear. Folk had written to him from Corinth to get advice on how to deal with issues they were facing in trying to live as Christian community. He wrote back from Ephesus, where he was then working, providing sound, practical advice to help them. Before looking in detail at what he had to say, let's remind ourselves what Corinth was like in those days. It was a vibrant, prosperous commercial centre, a busy seaport, no doubt with lots of sailors ashore, with money in their pockets, tales to tell, and an eye for the girls. A prominent centre for pagan worship, and notorious throughout the ancient world for its immorality. So this then was where this small group of believers was struggling to live out their Christian life together. It seems most of them had come to faith during Paul's 18-month-long ministry in the city, where he had worked alongside Priscilla and Aquila, a Jewish Christian couple who had moved there after being expelled from Rome by imperial edict in 49 to 50 AD. This tiny community of Christian believers was faced with the challenge of living counterculturally, of, as it were, swimming against the tide. How were they to get it right and adopt and maintain a lifestyle which honoured Jesus, immersed as they were in such an alien culture? Well, in response to their questions, marriage and interpersonal relationships, Paul offered them advice on four aspects. First, he had a word for married believers. Now, these folk were living in a society in which sexual immorality was rife. Paul made it clear that it was vital for marriages of believers living in this situation to be monogamous and to have long-term stability sustained through the practice of healthy, loving sexual relationships. Second, he has a word for married believers who felt that their relationship was under such strain that they were on the verge of splitting up. His personal advice here was that a believing married couple should not do so. They shouldn't split up. But if, after they'd done all they could to be reconciled, and it still just hadn't worked out, then as a very last resort, they should separate. But then they were to live singly rather than going off with a new partner. Third, he had a word of advice for widows and those who were single. Here Paul's advice is that it would be best for them to stay as they were, unless, of course, they found themselves consumed by sexual frustration, in which case it would be better for them to marry. But from the tone of his comments, it seems clear that for Paul, there was no doubt he viewed this very much as a second best. Fourth, there was a word for those in a marriage in which one partner became a believer. Now, this little group was growing. More people were coming to faith. And as they did so, of course, you might find that a husband or a wife became a Christian, but their partner did not. Now, such a profound change in someone as becoming a Christian can give rise to all sorts of issues. So he said, look, if the couple can agree to stay together, to go on being married, all well and good. But if not, again, it is clearly seen by Paul as very much a second best option, then his advice was to live separately rather than to continue to suffer in an acrimonious relationship with all its attendant draining tensions. For, as he adds in verse 15 of this passage, it is to peace that God has called you, to wholeness, to health. Tensions like that are very wearing and can weaken and destroy people. One's seen it happen. And fifth and finally, he has something to say, some advice for everybody. Two places in the passage we heard read by Mel just now, verse 17, however that may be, in other words, whatever condition you're in, let each of you lead the life the Lord has assigned to which God has called you. And again, right at the end, in verse 24, in whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God. When they became Christians, they became a new creation. That's what happens to us all when we give our lives to Christ. But it doesn't mean automatically that we have to change everything in our lives. That could spell disaster. So he says, you know, if you're a slave, well, go on being a slave. Of course, you might be able to buy your freedom, fair enough, if you feel that's the right thing. But otherwise, be a good slave, an honest slave. Serve your master. That's the tone of what he's saying. Or if you are a master, go on being a master. You don't necessarily have to give everything up unless God tells you to and change your lifestyle completely. So there we are. In whatever condition you were called, brothers and sisters, there remain with God. Well, does what Paul has to say to us here have a familiar ring about it? If so, that's not surprising. We too, like the Corinthians, live in a society in which moral standards are fuzzy. And some things that go on are just plain wrong. They don't square up at all with what the Bible teaches. The high number of marriages breakdowns in our society is deeply disturbing. And they result in a lot of pain and suffering, not only for those who split up, for the partners themselves, but also for the children, if there are any, the in-laws and friends too. But there's more than that. Society as a whole suffers. Why? Because stable marriages play a key role in establishing and maintaining the fabric of society. Now, as the Bible makes clear in Genesis chapter 2, marriage has been part of God's plan for humanity right from the start. It's not something that humans themselves have developed over time. And we learn more that God has given marriage a job spec. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to be stewards of the earth's resources and to have oversight of the living creatures and to work in the garden, to act responsibly and be productive. Marriage has been instituted by God to help the human race work to this job spec, to be responsible, to have children, to raise them, to be productive. And another point, marriage is universal. Meaning? Well, some things we read about in the Bible are just there for the Lord's people. Others are meant for people everywhere. And marriage is one of those. It's not just for those who believe in God, or just for Christians. Of course, it's good when folk do believe in God, and great when they want to get married in church. And if a couple are Christians, then, of course, their faith brings a powerful dimension to their marriage. But ultimately, you are just as married whether you have faith or none at all. Marriage is a commitment a man and a woman make to be joined together for life to the exclusion of all others. And marriage is good news in three ways. It's good for the husband and wife because they are complementary, like two sides of the same coin. Their different strengths and natures complement each other. It's about being committed to building a relationship of trust, mutual submission, forbearance, forgiveness, and mutual support. And I've certainly been on the receiving end of quite a lot of that in my marriage to Jean over the years, for which I'm most grateful. It's a relationship which will have the resilience to withstand the stresses and strain life brings. We don't know what storms are ahead, but if we're really in a secure relationship, we have a pretty good chance of weathering the storm. Nobody's relationship is perfect, but within a stable marriage, we're enabled to learn a lot about the give and take needed for development of such a relationship, and of course, put it into practice. And that relationship should, of course, include having some fun, sometime. Now, marriage is also good for children. Marriage is aimed to provide a stable and secure environment in which to have and raise children. The procreation of children needs both a man and a woman. When it comes to nurturing, it is God's intention that children have both a father and a mother, and so benefit from both male and female role models. Such a secure environment facilitates the process of learning what is right and wrong, for gaining an ability to give and take, and so how to get along with others. And finally, marriage is good for society too. Stable marriages help to develop strong networks which provide a bedrock for society. When marriages are weakened or break up, then, as we know only too well, there are negative consequences among our friends and relatives and even on our streets. So in conclusion, while what Paul said today in this reading is largely about marriage, it is important to remember to see it in the wider context. If he were here with us today, Paul would, I feel, be urging us to see marriage as only one of the possible callings in life. As he infers, there are other equally valid and fulfilling callings, including that of remaining single. After all, from what he says, for him, with his all-consuming devotion to spreading the gospel among the Gentiles, there seems no doubt that he was indeed absolutely right to remain single. So watch out for more on singleness next week. Amen.